take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 10. There's so much. We're wrapping up Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is where, if you remember, there were a couple of visions involved. There's actually three or four miracles in this one chapter. And the purpose of these miracles, the reason why these miracles had to take place, was to answer the question, can somebody become a Christian without becoming Jewish first? Now, like I said before to us, that sounds like sort of a strange question. Why would anybody want to become Jewish? But oddly enough, I know a lot of people out there, and maybe you do as well. There's this, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, you know, you seem to be confused. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you refer to yourself as a messianic Christian. And Christians don't have a Messiah. Jews have a Messiah. And the Messiah happens to be Jesus, and we are then Christians. But anyway, it's and there's a draw for some people maybe to the structure of the law. I think this is why perhaps people are drawn to ultra, let's just use the word strict so it won't be misunderstood. Some people are drawn to ultra strict churches because I think that they like the idea that everything is cut and dry, black and white, and well, I don't have to really think about it. I just do what they say. Or I don't do what they say, but I just don't tell anybody about it. There's a whole another issue there. Anyway, so today we get to the whole point of these visions. Because if you remember, as we've been reading through, and this is neat, this is the way the Lord works. And perhaps you can relate to this in your own life, the way the Lord has worked in your life. The Lord sort of sometimes strings us along, doesn't he? You know what I mean? I mean, he shows us a little bit of something, of a direction we ought to go, a person we ought to talk to, a place we ought to be, or something like that. And we don't quite get the whole picture, but we at that point we have the choice either to follow or not. And if we don't follow, then we never experience the fullness of the blessing and the full understanding of why God would lead us in that direction. But if we do, you know, this is why the Apostle Paul talked about how we walk by faith, you know, or we live by faith. You know, we just kind of take it a step at a time, a day at a time, following the Lord. And the same thing is true in Acts chapter 10. You have this man Cornelius who has a vision that's sort of vague. I mean, clearly, there's no vagueness about the vision itself. There's no doubt that an angel appeared to him. He makes that very clear. He doesn't say, you know, I was having indigestion one day and I felt like God was talking to me, but it might have been my stomach. No, he was very clear. An angel appeared to him and said, send for Peter. The angel didn't say, look, Cornelius, you need to do this, this, and this, or you need to, you know, change this in your life. It just said, send for this guy named Peter, and it was very specific about making sure they got the right Peter. And then Peter had a vision as well, and the vision from God was kind of abstract. You remember the sheet comes down from heaven or something, looks like a sheet that has all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. Peter happens to be hungry at the time. It's lunchtime, and the voice from heaven says, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, well, I don't eat unclean foods or unkosher foods or whatever. And three times this happens. And so finally, while Peter is experiencing this vision, the voice of the Lord says to Peter, there's three guys downstairs. They've come to get you. Go with them. He doesn't say, look, Manny, Moe, and Jack are here, you know, or Curly, Moe, and Larry are here. He doesn't even tell, you know, he's not real specific. He's just like, there's three guys. They've come looking for you. You need to go with them. He doesn't even tell them what for. Hey, and so the text indicates then that Peter's kind of still wondering about this vision. He's had a vision. Cornelius has had a vision. All he knows, all Peter knows is, I got to go with these guys. I'm not sure why, not totally sure where, but I got to go with these guys. Now, take your Bible, open to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 24. Follow along and try to imagine the scene. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. That's where Cornelius was. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Imagine this, and this is the way the Lord leads and the way sometimes people lead. What did the guys tell Peter? Oh, Cornelius sent us to come get you. You need to come meet with Cornelius. And he gets there and he's got a crowd to address. Awkward. Okay. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. According to the law, by the way, Jews could entertain Gentiles. Gentiles could come into their home, but if you went into a Gentile home, then you would be ceremonially unclean. Remember that concept of uncleanness. Keep that in the back of your mind. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Okay, so Peter's starting to kind of get the point of this vision that he had. It's not about animals. It's not about kosher foods. It's about people. I get it now. Hey, but still at this point, by the way, Peter's perspective of the vision seems to be, well, this is about me and my attitude. And that's not quite the point of the vision yet. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? I love that. Okay, here I am. Why? Cornelius answered, and he said, 4 days ago I was in my house praying. At this hour, at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. You can have this experience in your life someday, by the way. If you walk closely with the Lord, there will be times when you will find yourself in the situation. People might or might not say it. They might say it looking back. But the bottom line is they'll look at you and say, all right, God has sent you, and I need to hear what you have to say. You're like, okay. But get this. Peter then goes on this spiel, and he still doesn't really get it. I mean, he kind of gives a good message, but that still wasn't the point. You're going to see. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in this country, in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. By the way, he wasn't hung, obviously he was crucified, but the idea of crucifixion, and even in the Old Testament, before they had crucifixion, a public display of an execution like that was especially, I mean, they still do this in parts of the world today. It was kind of like a sign and the utmost of disrespect. And so, you know, that's the point of hanging him on a tree, if you will, or a public display of his execution. Anyway, they killed him, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him. After he rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God anointed as a judge of the living and the dead. By the way, the phrase "the living and the dead" is in the Old English, it's the quick and the dead. In the old Western fans, that's where that phrase comes from. The word quick, maybe you've heard this phrase before, talking about quickening when a woman is pregnant. There's a point of quickening when the embryo becomes you know, kind of a separate entity, so to speak. The quick and the dead, that's where that phrase comes from. No extra charge for that. It's not part of today's message. All right. He commanded the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now get this. I want to pause here for just a second. They send for Peter. Peter comes into the room. They're like, all right, we're here to hear your message. And he's like, what message? I'm not even too sure who you are, why I'm here, but all right, here's the only message I know. And he tells them about Jesus. This is the message of the church. And this is the message that Cornelius needed to hear. But there are two conversions that take place in Acts chapter 10. One is Cornelius and his household, and the other is Peter. And you're going to see that in the next part here. See, because Peter thought that the vision, the unclean and clean animals, was all about the way he treated other people. Hey, we should love people regardless of where they come from. That's what he thought the point of the vision was. That wasn't the point of the vision. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. It's kind of a reference back to the phenomenon of tongues in Acts chapter 2. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. They weren't even Jewish. How'd they have this Christian experience? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days, and the indication is that he did. All right, here's the point of the vision. This is the whole point. Cornelius was a good guy, but not good enough to get into heaven, because nobody is good enough to get into heaven. People will say, well, What about the good people who never hear about Jesus? That question, by the way, is answered in this chapter. First of all, understand the presuppositions behind that question. The presupposition behind that question is somehow that we are the possessors of the gospel, and people in places like Africa, they don't have the same opportunities that we do, because after all, they don't have Christian TV. First of all, they do have Christian TV, but that's not necessarily a good thing. But where did the gospel start? We are the late arrivals. The Africans should be more concerned about us than us about them, as far as the message of Jesus is concerned. That's just to give it a little historical perspective. But the point that this chapter makes is for that person out there who is a sincere seeker. Because the Bible's already made it clear. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, "There's salvation in no other name. Only through Jesus is there salvation." And so what Acts chapter 10 tells us is if there is a sincere seeker out there, no matter what their religious or philosophical background, God, if it takes a miracle even, will make sure that they hear about Jesus. That's the point. Somehow, God will get Jesus to them. And so let's not worry about the people over there, wherever there might be. Let's think about those of us who have heard the message about Jesus. And the further point is that Cornelius, as good as he was, being good simply isn't good enough. And so I want to address three things today based on this passage of Scripture. And it's something that greatly concerns me. This last week, I've been doing a lot of thinking about a lot of things, and I've heard some stuff on the radio that's just disturbed me, and not just from Glenn Beck, but thank you, the two people that know who Glenn Beck is. Anyway, what's concerned me is some of the local hosts that I've heard and some of the things coming from supposed Christians. You know, this whole thing, I won't go into the details of the president's evolution on gay marriage. And by the way, it ought to be called revolution on gay marriage, because he was for it before he was against it, and now he's for it again. So, but I don't want to get political. Yeah, I do, but I'm not going to anyway. But I asked a friend, Facebook friend. So, because some of the common postings is, well, God doesn't judge anybody. God loves everybody. And I said, so what do you think? Do you think God approves of gay marriage? And the response was, well, you're a pastor. It's up to you to tell people what God thinks. I'm like, I understand that, but I want to know what you think. And I never got a response to that. And so it concerns me, because Christians, you know, of course, we don't want to be painted as bigots or anything like that. But there's just a lot of half-truths out there. There's a lot of things that Christians believe that are partially true. And there's an old Yiddish proverb that says a half-truth is a whole lie. And so I want to share with you, based upon the passages that we've read today, some of the half-truths and the rest of the story. First, we see here where Peter says, God does not show favoritism. Well, God does not show favoritism does not mean that God accepts anybody regardless of whatever. There's a half-truth in that. But read the rest of the verse. What the Bible teaches is that God accepts anybody who fear him and do what is right. You've got to have a proper understanding of God. What does it mean to fear God? It means to show proper respect, to recognize and accept his authority. Think about this. What is your image of Jesus? When you think of Jesus, is it, you know, kind of my buddy Jesus? You know, is it Jesus on the cross? Or you ever think much about Jesus on the white horse? Yeah, we tend to look at Jesus backwards. And what I mean by that is backwards in time. We look at the Jesus who walked the shores of Galilee, the one who said, God so loved the world, and that there's certainly truth in that because Jesus said it. But we're going to come to that passage. In fact, if you've got your Bible, turn to John chapter 3, and we're going to be there when we get to our next point. So you might want to be looking for that. But Jesus is not just our heavenly buddy. And he's not just our Savior who died for our sins. He is the soon and coming King. He is, as the text says, the judge of the quick. And like one preacher used to say, he's the judge of the quick and the not so quick. He's the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Jesus is a judge. And we'll hit that point a little bit longer. So, but to fear God means to recognize God as God. This gets back to the original sin of the Garden of Eden. What the bottom line is, when man took that fruit, whatever it was, kumquat, banana, whatever, what man was saying is, I will make the rules. I will make the moral and ethical rules for myself. I will decide right from wrong. It wasn't like one skeptic said, the tree of knowledge. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says this is good and this is evil, and man, human beings, we say, well, I don't necessarily agree with that. I say this is good and this is evil. It's moral autonomy. It's the ultimate human sin. In order to be saved, you've got to recognize God as God. He makes the rules. Many say things like, well, I'll do what I think is right. Well, who gets to decide what's right? The confession of the Christian, what we all agree with, there may be a lot of things that we as Christians disagree on. We might disagree on politics. We might disagree on some peripheral doctrines. You know, is Jesus coming back before, after, in the middle of the tribulation? Will there even be a tribulation? Should we baptize by immersion? Can we pour water on people? We might disagree on some of those things, but the one thing all Christians agree on, I was going to say must, but there's no must about it. If you don't agree with this, you're not a Christian. And it is simply this: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? It means Jesus is the boss. He's the one that makes the rules. He's the one that determines right and wrong. It's not me and whatever I decide is right and wrong and God will bless it because God loves me. God determines right and wrong. Second, so the first half truth is that God is impartial. Well, God is impartial, but he only accepts those who fear him and do what is right. Second, the idea that peace through Jesus Christ somehow means that, well, we're in the clear. Peace through Jesus Christ does not mean that Jesus won't judge you. I've already kind of touched on this a little bit. Clearly, Jesus is a judge. Back in the Gospel of John 3:16, you've heard that verse a few dozen times, I would hope. Jesus speaking, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But if you're open to John 3:16, keep reading. Because Jesus didn't stop talking there. Listen to what else he said. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Oh, great. Good so far. Keep reading. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Oh, great. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. People do what they want to do. I see this amongst a lot of Christians too, and this is, in my mind, borderline, maybe not even borderline, blasphemy. And that is, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and on top of that, I'm going to attribute it to God. I just feel that God wants me to. Well, why do you believe that? And does the Bible teach that? Well, no, but I really want to do it, and I'm sure God, I know that God loves me. Keep going on. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth will come to the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Jesus is the way to peace. Anyone, because God is impartial, anyone can experience true peace. And the word peace in the Bible means more than just an absence of conflict or not at war. It's an internal sense of well-being and confidence. Anyone, because God is impartial, anyone can experience that peace. But peace, listen, because we saw this in Acts, the message of Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. Peace is the result of forgiveness. And quite simply, in practical terms, you can't experience forgiveness until you first can admit that there's something wrongness. Yes, I made that word up. But I know it's bad grammar, but hopefully you'll remember it. You know, we can't experience, we believe that we're forgiven, but we've never confessed anything. Oh, I know I'm forgiven. Well, what are you forgiven for? Well, stuff. And that's why I believe a lot of Christians never really fully experience forgiveness. I don't mean necessarily that they're lost or not saved. I can't judge a person's soul or their eternity. But I meet a lot of Christians who they're still carrying a lot of guilt. There's something about them that's just kind of a heaviness, and they don't seem forgiven. They don't feel forgiven. And I guess what I'm proposing to you is maybe you haven't experienced forgiveness because you've never confessed any sin. You've never said, I love the word confess, by the way. The word confess in the Bible is homologeo, which means literally, I'm not trying to impress you with my Greek, but I did go to college for a reason. It means literally to say the same thing as. It's two words put together. Homo, like, you know, homogenized milk. Logeo, same. You know, it's making it the same. So when God says this is evil, we don't say, well, you know, maybe that's evil for you. Hey, God says it's evil is evil. We confess our sin. God says it's sin, it's sin. But I have these feelings. It's not about feelings. It's about what God says it is. And that's the key to experiencing forgiveness. Before you can be forgiven, you have to admit that you've done something wrong. And then appreciate and accept that Jesus died because of it. The last half-truth I want to address today is the idea that being spiritual is sufficient. The text tells us, as Peter's preaching, that the Holy Spirit came upon them. It's almost as if, and there's certainly truth and a reason why Peter delivered the message he did, but it's almost as if God said, Peter, you're kind of getting off track here. Let me show you what the point is. I want you to bring these people into the church. Church being the body of Christ, the you know, Christian religion, however you want to call it. Bottom line, God is saying, look, I accept them, you should accept them, and they should be a part of the church just as much as you are, Peter. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard. Does not mean, though, that simply having a spiritual experience is enough. There are a lot of people, both in churches and outside of churches, in a variety of religious contexts, or outside of any context on their own, have spiritual experiences. I talk to people all the time, and when they find out that I'm a pastor, that's usually the direction the conversation then goes. Oh, I consider myself to be a very spiritual person. And there was a time when that used to mean weird. But now it means very acceptable, because if you're spiritual, well, then you're somehow, well, you know, you're spiritual. But simply being spiritual is not enough. And here's what I want you to see. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household, his friends and family and the people who worked for him, had an incredible spiritual experience that probably none of us have had, or at least to a depth of which none of us have had. But still, the conclusion was not, wow, okay, I guess they're just like us. It was, okay, they're just like us. Now we need to baptize them and formally make them members of the church. That's it wasn't enough just that they had the experience. The next thing was, all right, let's make a public response to this. Let's do something about this. Peter finally got the point. Took three miracles, but he finally got the point. Nobody ever said Peter was quick. They were baptized, that is, they formally joined, they were recognized, accepted as a part of the church. A lot of people think, hey, I'm really spiritual, but I'm just not much of a joiner, plus I'm shy. And, you know, that's a cute sound. Guess that's the alarm clock, time's up. All right. I'm going to wrap it up. We're up to the so what's here. There's so many different things I could go on to in this. Listen carefully. I want you to listen with your heart, with your mind, your whole being right now. Number one, what do you really think about Jesus? What do you really think about Jesus? Is Jesus just an inspirational, historical figure, religious teacher, some vague idea of Jesus, a really good guy, somehow gifted by God, not too sure much more beyond that? Or is he the Lord, judge of the living and the dead? Do you know Jesus as both Savior and Lord? Because if you know him only as Savior and not Lord, he's probably not even Savior. It's kind of a package deal. What do you really think about Jesus? You think about that. Second, have you experienced forgiveness? I love that line. I've referred to it a few times. I probably will refer to it a few more times. But if you haven't seen the movie Courageous, you ought to. But there's a line in there where there's a couple of guys talking. And the one guy says, I wish I could just stop feeling so guilty. And his friend, the good Christian friend, instead of saying, oh, there, don't worry about it, he said, well, the problem is you are guilty. Well, never thought of it that way. If you struggle with guilt feelings, I hear this a lot. Oh, people are so judgmental. Who? There's no doubt there are judgmental people in the world, but lately in my life, I've encountered a lot of people who feel judged, even though I don't know of anybody who's judging them. You know, is it possible? If you feel judged, and I don't have anybody here in mind right now, if I took time to think about it, maybe I could come up with a name or two. But if you feel judged, is it possible that maybe it's your own guilty conscience? That just maybe you're guilty? Maybe it's the Holy Spirit or even you judging yourself? So instead of pushing that away and blaming somebody else for your guilt feelings, understand that Jesus died for the guilty. And you can experience forgiveness. And lastly, make it known. Make it known. That's what baptism is all about. We're going to have baptisms hopefully on June 10th if we're able to secure the pool. If not, well, we'll find some water somewhere. So be thinking about that. It's time to take that next step. Maybe you've been dating Jesus for a long time. We all know somebody who's been dating somebody for a long time. You know what I mean? They may have even be shacking up. Maybe you're shacking up with Jesus. You know what I mean? You've been with him for a long time, but you never actually got baptized. It's time for the wedding. And so just be thinking about that. I had so much on my mind this week. I've got to believe that this message, somehow you've heard something from God. I'm not sure what it might have been, but I hope that you will listen with your whole heart. Let's stand together. The worship team's going to come. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us here to this place today. Lord, we want to thank you for mothers, not just our mothers. Some have already passed on, but mothers in general and the role that they play in society and the foundation. You know, Lord, there's just not enough good to say about mothers and motherhood. And so we do pray your blessing on mothers today. But Lord, the next step then, as we listen to your word, as we hear a series of half-truths and the other side making, you know, adding the full truth to it, Lord, I pray that we hear in our heart and in our soul. And Lord, if there are any here who have never experienced forgiveness, even though they might have prayed a prayer or maybe even have been baptized but not understood what they were doing, Lord, I pray that right now your Spirit will touch their heart and draw them close to you. Lord, do whatever it takes to complete conversion in our hearts and in our soul. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us to be people of the truth, the whole truth, not just the half-truth. In Jesus' name.